It was more than 70 years ago that I held my first meeting in the Birmingham area, Graysville, Alabama, in the upstairs of a union hall. And since that time, unless I was completely out of the country or perhaps in the north, I've been in Birmingham for meetings nearly every year. And it's been such an encouragement to me to have you hear the gospel and in some instances respond to the gospel and to give the support that you've given to my efforts to preach the gospel. And this week has been such a joy. It's been several years now since I was in Birmingham for a meeting, either preaching or hearing others. And it's been a blessing to see again old friends that have meant so much to me. And this morning, as I heard my brother preaching, I just thank God it wasn't a competition. I would not have accepted the challenge if that is what it had been announced as being. I've been thankful all through the years that we were on the same team. And if he knocked a home run, there was nobody happier than I was. There have been several preachers in our family, and we rejoiced whenever we heard someone praise one of our co-workers in the kingdom who also was a member of our earthly family. But I've wished many times that all of us who are members of the family of God and preachers in the kingdom of the Lord could have that same kind of love and sense of fellowship and brotherhood that we've had in our family. But it has been a blessing to me to hear Bill preach, and I thank you for inviting him as well as inviting me and coming in good numbers to hear him in the mornings and then in the evenings to be here for my efforts to preach the gospel. I've been, as I mentioned, around for a while, and many years have transpired, which I've been conscious. And during that time, some very serious events have taken place in our country. I can remember very well Pearl Harbor and the word that came to us on Sunday afternoon that Pearl Harbor had been attacked. And we didn't even know where Pearl Harbor was. But I can remember the fears that filled our hearts. And as we went on to Sunday evening service, the prayers that were offered, and even special sermons that were preached on the spur of the moment from the book of Psalms or from some of the other books of encouragement to Christians to press on regardless of what circumstances might develop. And those that developed were very serious. Young men taken from their homes and drafted to carry overseas and risk their lives, and in many instances give their lives. And I thought sometimes that that's one of the reasons I got a opportunity to begin preaching so soon. There were so few men around to preach that they had to have boys to do the work of men. But it was a blessing to me to have those opportunities. Then, of course, after that, there were other crises in our nation's history. And I remember 9/11 so well, and many of you do. All of you, perhaps, who are a little bit older. And the events that took place that day. And perhaps you'll remember that the people, many people, just went automatically to the churches. And there were prayers offered that very day. And it's my understanding that the Congress even stood and sang God Bless America as this crisis unfolded. And there was a dependence on God. There was an expectation that God would spare us, that God would deliver us from the dangers that really in many ways were hard to identify. In this past year, there have been challenges that I have never experienced in my life. And all of you, I think, whether even you're 10 years old or 90, will admit that 2020 was a very difficult year. We had difficulties in politics, and it grieved me to see brethren fighting with one another over political matters, things that are temporary in their nature. when there are eternal problems that we're facing, which need our careful and immediate attention.
Amen.
In addition to that, there was, of course, the testing of churches. And the fallout is still not visible. We don't yet know what it will be. And we pray that God will bless us with recovery. But one of the things that impressed me was that there was so little call on God for help this time. The idea was that we'll get through this together. And almost immediately the promise was that science is at work and science will produce for us the vaccine that will help us to defeat this pandemic which is threatening us now. Many of you lost loved ones in that time. And it was a sad, sad event, series of events. And the thing that was most disturbing, though, to me, was the fact that the hope was placed in science rather than in God, as had been the case in previous crises. One Christian lady said to me, "I'm not depending on God nearly so much as I am on science." Can you imagine such an expression as that? The fact is that, we're not getting anything here. It helps to turn this on when it's not on. A vaccine has been developed, and the pandemic is receding. Many people don't trust the vaccine, and that's not the question. I'm thankful, and I'm sure all of us are thankful, that fewer people are being affected and much fewer people dying. We rejoice in that. But the question I'm raising is, whom do we thank? When things get better, to whom do we give the credit? There are many reasons to thank science. And I am not unaware of the fact that science has developed this vaccine. And I marvel at their success, especially accomplished in such a short time compared to what it is often required. And we have every reason to be thankful for the fact that science has succeeded in producing this vaccine, which seems to promise even future benefits as far as the recession of this particular problem. The fact is that science has greatly improved our lifestyle. And we could talk a long time, and perhaps not longer, about all the improvements we've had in life. All of you, if you're over 30 or 40, certainly go back and remember hardships that we didn't recognize as hardships then. But things that now would seem to be extremely difficult for us. If we had to give up all of the things that science has produced for us in recent years. I was just thinking about the cell phone and what a marvelous improvement that's made in our lifestyle. I recall when I was a child having a breakdown on the highway some miles from any town. And what did you do? Well, you could go to a farmhouse, but they probably wouldn't have a telephone. And you had no cell phone, and so you just had to wait for some friendly motorist to come by, hope he was friendly, at least, and have him to send you out, someone to tow you in, or perhaps a mechanic who could help you. But that was your only hope. And many of you do remember times when there was no electricity, there were no telephones. We got along pretty well, but the fact is that if we had to give those things up now, well, we would be very, very sad. And so in the field of transportation and communication and all of these areas, we have much to be thankful for in what science has produced to improve our way of life. And that's something for us to be grateful for. But there's some important questions that we need to ask along this line. Where did the scientists come from? Where did the chemicals that they have used to produce this vaccine, where do those chemicals come from? And who designed the human body so that it would respond to chemicals and heal itself from the various diseases that we face? And who made the laws that the scientist follows with anticipated results, because there are laws that determine the results of such things? Who made all of that? The fact is that these are questions that science just cannot answer. Science has asked many questions, and I'm not questioning their success. I'm grateful for their success. In fact, I give God thanks for their success. But they're not to be credited with some sense of success without the help of God.
Amen.
There's so many questions that science just cannot answer. And they're some of the most important questions of life. Where did I come from? Everybody wants to know something of that. What was my origin? Why am I here? When am I successful? When am I a failure in life? What am I to try to achieve? What follows death? When a loved one passes, as many of us have experienced within the last few months and years, dearest friends and dearest loved ones pass on. The question is, what lies ahead for them? When we lay their bodies in the cold ground, is that the end? Is there no more? Ask science. And what does science know about all of that? What is their answer to the question, where did I come from? After all these years of scientific investigation and search for answers, the only answer they can give, we're here by chance. By chance? This complex body in which we live, this human brain itself that is so marvelous, here by chance? If a father came in and found his 5-year-old boy with a $100 bill, and he said, "Son, where did that come from?" And he said, "Well, Dad, I was just playing with some pieces of paper, and they just came together. And here's this $100 bill." What father would say, "What a marvelous scientist"? No father would believe that. And yet people believe that all of this marvelous creation of God has just come together by chance. Or they say, give it enough years, and by chance anything can happen. But the fact is, even that according to science, the more years you give it, the more it declines in value and complexity. Rather than improving and getting better, it gets worse. That's the answer of science. And why am I here? Well, if I'm just here by chance, there's no reason. Chance doesn't have any purpose to accomplish. Chance doesn't sign any kind of job to be done or give any responsibility to be fulfilled. There's no reason for I'm here. I'm just here. That's all. And of course, the question, what follows, is totally unknown. There is no answer that science can give. Is that an indictment of science? No. It's just saying that science has its limitations, and we need to understand that. Thankfully, God has revealed what we could not learn on our own. And what has God said? Well, God has said to us that, well, okay, what was that ringing? All right. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, there he mentions that there is a wisdom that men possess, but that it is inadequate for what we need. And thankfully, God has revealed his wisdom. However, we speak wisdom. Though the world's wisdom, the wisdom of the world, is limited, We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And the mystery there is something that has been covered. Some mystery that human wisdom could not possibly explain. But he said, we're explaining it because we have the Spirit of God, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. So, in addition to the wisdom of men, there is the wisdom of God, which can answer questions that are totally beyond the ability of human wisdom to solve. What are God's answers? Well, this audience knows the answer to those questions, but I want us to look again. Where did the laws and the chemicals come from that the scientists have used to determine this vaccine and to produce other advances in our way of living? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And doesn't that make more sense just from even a human point of view? That all these things were designed and all of these things were created by a great intelligence that is beyond the intelligence of men to produce. Where did the scientists come from? Well, we go back to the book of Genesis and learn that God created man in his own image. Once again, we have something that makes sense, that this intelligent being could create something in his own image rather than simply having something so marvelous come into existence by chance. Why is man here? And I'm going to suggest two things here. Once God had created man, he said, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. I believe that when science takes the chemicals that God has created and the raw materials that are in the earth and puts them together in such a way as to produce an improvement in our lifestyle, they're doing exactly what God intended for man to do. He gave us superior intelligence so that we could use it to care for the world and to use the world for the improvement of our lifestyle. That's part of what God intended. But there's more to that. We learned that last night that there is an outer man and an inner man. The outer man has this responsibility to improve things, to make a better world. But the inner man has a responsibility to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We very soon flawed the image in which God created us. And it's God's intention that we should reach back and become more and more like that image that we had originally. And God has done so much through the ages to encourage that, giving us the directions in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, actually sending his Son into the world and saying, there he is. This is what you're supposed to be. And if there is any way in the world that we can learn anything, it's by reading and then by seeing an example, a model of what we're supposed to be. God has done everything that's necessary in order for us to be able to achieve this purpose he had in mind for us from the very beginning.
Amen.
And what is its future? What is the future of this man that God created? His purpose for us all is that when we become as much like Jesus as we possibly can, he will come again and transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be like, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God will complete the job that we have been unsuccessful in fully achieving while we live here on the earth, endeavoring to be what God intended for us to be. That's God's purpose, and that's what God has done. So, we should thank and praise both the scientist, I'm not opposed to that. Thank God for science. Thank God for scientists. But in addition and beyond that, we need to thank the God who made it all possible. Moses was concerned that the children of Israel would take the credit to themselves for the good land that God was going to give them. And in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 7, in one of those last speeches that Moses made to Israel before they entered the promised land, he said, "The Lord our God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity, in which you lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Sound like our country, doesn't it? Right here in this very part of the world, there were treasures in the ground that were not produced anywhere else in the world. God put them there. And God gave Israel a land that was rich, rich in minerals, rich in harvesting potential, a blessing that they themselves could receive. Now Moses said, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, that is he who gives you power to get wealth." Remember, God is the source of it all.
Amen.
Though he has used his agents and human beings whom he created as the ones who would actually produce these things. But God's the source of it all. So the problem is not the exercise of human wisdom to improve life on the earth. God intended that. The problem is when we rely on human wisdom exclusively and trust it when it contradicts the wisdom of God. I'm going to repeat that. The problem is not the exercise of human wisdom to improve life on earth. When the scientists produced a vaccine that would help us to conquer this terrible disease, that was in harmony with God's will. God intended that. But God is the one who gave them the power to do it.
Amen.
Who created them in the first place and established the laws by which it could be done. And when we fall in love with the scientist instead of the God who made the scientist, we've made the same mistake that was made in the very first century. Why do men reject the wisdom of God? I'm going to suggest two things. In the first place, there's pride. They're not willing to admit that there are things man cannot discover for himself. We like to think of ourselves as being completely self-reliant. A child tends to do that. We had one daughter particularly who was proud of what she could do. And it was constant that she was saying, "I do it myself." We were downtown one time, I recall, and we were walking along the sidewalk where it was safe, and she was walking by herself. But when we got ready to cross the street, I reached down to take her hand, and she said, "I'll hold my hand myself." She needed help, but didn't realize it. Human beings need help. but sometimes they're very, very slow to recognize it. But in the second place, there's just rebellion. Many realize that if they accept God as the creator, they must accept his authority to rule them. If God made us, he's the expert on how we're to live. He's the one that knows what will be a successful life. And many do not want to submit to his will, and so they deny that he even exists. The Bible speaks about two wisdoms. We've already mentioned the wisdom of the world in contrast to the wisdom that's from above. I think in the first chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul described the wisdom of the world. And I'd like for you to turn with me to that chapter, and let's read a few verses. Beginning with verse 21 of Romans 1. Because though they knew God, there was a time when all humanity knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their body among themselves. They professed wisdom. They said, we can figure it all out ourselves. And so they began to do so. And we're told that they actually worship the creature rather than the creator, who is forever. They made their own gods, because if they made their own gods, they could do what they wanted to do. And instead of becoming like the God who made them in his image, they turned and tried to make God into their image, such as a man would want. And what was the result? Well, let's go on down to verse 24. We read this Sunday night, but we'll read it again. Verse 28, let's move on down. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unworthy, unforgiving, and unmerciful. We said again, I think as we said Sunday night, that that reads like the morning newspaper or the television news. Night after night, day after day, you can't trust your fellow workers, you can't trust your neighbor. There's strife and division and confusion and hatred and all of these things multiplying. I've seen it multiply in my lifetime as God has been forgotten, and even as God has been ignored, and as God has even been attacked as unreal and as unloving and even out of existence. That's what our children are being taught. That's what young people now in the second and third generation have been subjected to. The explanation, we're just here by chance, and if we're here by chance, do what you want to do, and who has a right to make any laws? And it's going to get worse the longer we go without acknowledging God. And that's not a national problem. That's something each one of us must face personally. The extent to which we individually recognize God as the authority in our life. James, the third chapter, says something somewhat similar. Turn a bit to James, the third chapter, and let's begin reading with verse 14 of this chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast against and lie against the truth. This wisdom, and he calls it wisdom, but this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, and every evil thing will be there. Did you ever hear of anybody being streetwise? That's an expression we use, isn't it? But it means he can take care of himself. It means he knows how to escape from others and inflict on others what he chooses to inflict. He knows how to survive in the streets of the city. That's the wisdom that is sensual, devilish, and is not from above. Well, what about this other wisdom? Well, this other wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10. When some new idea comes to your attention, one good question to ask is, did it originate with somebody who fears the Lord? Or does it originate with someone who despises the Lord? Who denies the Lord's existence? That's an important question. It may seem to be very logical. It may seem to be very wise. But if it originated from somebody who rejected the existence of God, you better watch it.
Amen.
It's going to lead you astray. It's going to take you down the wrong road. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And not only that, but it is just as successful scientifically. Believing in God does not hinder science, true science. Don't forget that. I had the opportunity a number of years ago to go to the library in Cambridge, England. And there were some of the original books that were put out by such men as Sir Isaac Newton and other scientists of great note. And on the very front page of some of them, there was this explanation, quite a lot of print, explanation to the effect that this is the result of study of the creation of God intended to increase His glory. Those men believed in God, and it didn't keep them from making scientific discoveries. Matthew Montaigne Forey, Murray, I believe is the way. I think I got it, my tongue twisted there. But he is called the Pathfinder of the Sea. And he just researched to find the channels through which modern shipping passes constantly and explained some of the strange weather patterns that exist in various parts of the world. And how did he reach those conclusions? He was a student of the Psalms. In fact, I'm told that he had memorized many of the Psalms. And one Psalm speaks about those who pass through the paths of the sea. And he said, if God says there are paths in the sea, there are paths in the sea, and I'm going to find them. And in Richmond, Virginia, his statue was there as with head around a globe and other things, and there with him was his Bible open. Believing in God doesn't in any way hinder science, true science, when we realize that God is the creator even of science.
Amen.
But James, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, speaks about those who follow the wisdom of God. Beginning with verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Not long ago, just a week or two ago, a young preacher told me that he had the responsibility of teaching a young couple how to have a good marriage. And he said, I don't know how to proceed. I said, well, you've got the very best handbook that anybody could ever have. I've preached a series of sermons fairly often. Some of you heard me preach. You may not remember. That's okay. I wouldn't expect you to. But I've preached perhaps more often than most any other sermon I've ever preached. A sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And my suggestion has been that if you get a man who follows the Sermon on the Mount and a woman who follows the Sermon on the Mount, they're going to have a peaceful, happy home. And they may be very different, but the very principles that that sermon requires of us requires adaptation, understanding, respect for one another, love for each other, absence of lust for someone outside the marriage. You just take it. My grandfather, grandmother didn't ever have a course in how to have a happy, peaceful marriage. They didn't even realize it was a problem. They were just Christians. And you put true Christians together, and you're going to have this kind of peace and unity and love that's offered here, because the wisdom of God produces that kind of life. You find a place where people work together, and if all of them are following the peace, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and acknowledging God and becoming as much as they can possibly become like Jesus, they're going to get along together, and they're going to be helpful to one another, and they're going to be honest, and they're going to be dependable, and all of the things that make for harmony. Well, that's a utopia, Buddy says. Maybe so, but let me personally make sure I am following the wisdom of God, being thankful for the wisdom of men who have produced a good lifestyle, but even more, giving glory and honor to God. I'm going to close with some study from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, or first chapter. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. May God help us to understand that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if we have Jesus Christ, we have all we really need for the inner man. Let science do what they will for the outer man, but the inner man must have the wisdom of God, and it's in Jesus Christ, and it's in the gospel of Christ. Amen. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The world doesn't always understand the conditions that Jesus has mentioned for forgiveness. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many people think that's foolishness. They disagree with that. And they create all kinds of substitutes for it. But if you believe that in Christ are they hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, then if Jesus said it, that's wisdom. Regardless of what men may think about it, regardless of what people may say about it, the wisdom of God is in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And if we would accept His wisdom above all other things, we'll trust Him for salvation, we'll trust Him for the goal of life. And by His grace, as we become more and more like Jesus, we'll prepare ourselves for that eternity for which He made us. That's His purpose for us. And if we're lost, we have only ourselves to blame. Amen. And if there's someone here who would respond to the Lord, we'd encourage you to come and allow your desire to be known as we stand and sing.